Turn with me in your Bibles tonight as we close out the book of Genesis. We'll be in chapters 48. Hopefully I'll get through chapter 50. It's kind of like the end of the beginning, because Genesis means the beginning or origin. And it's amazing because remember in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, there was nothing. It was black, formless, void. But the Spirit of God was alive. Then all of a sudden, let there be light. And then we just see the power and the amazing grace of God creating the heavens and the earth. And then, then we see one of our first patriarchs in Noah. And then the flood comes in chapter 6. And yet Noah and his family is saved. And then we go through Noah's life and everything. And then we come to this man, Abram. This man, he lived in a pagan land. He lived in Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees. And this guy was a pretty wealthy man, but he had no kids. He had a nephew who was kind of like a son to him. And in Genesis 12, we go from the creation of the universe and the world, the heavens and the earth, and now we're getting zoned in on God relating to this man who is going to come out of the land of Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees, and he's going to come out and he's going to obey the promise of God that God is going to create in his seed or through his wife who is barren a nation. And he's going to bless him. And through this blessing, this nation is going to be a blessing to the entire world. Of course, it was a plan of salvation because God was going to send forth his only son, Jesus Christ, his only begotten through Abraham. And so he became the father of faith. And we see that in Genesis chapter 12. In fact, one of the first times we see this word bless. In Genesis 12:1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great. So you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And notice, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." You and I are blessed tonight as we're sitting here, as we're in fellowship, as we have this hope of heaven, because this man believed in God to the point where he relocated and he began to follow God, enters into this relationship with God based off of faith. And again, as we mentioned last week, you and I are on a journey of faith with God. We can't see God with our eyes, can't touch him with our hands and hear him. At least I haven't heard him audibly with my ears. But we apprehend him through this gift called faith, where we believe in all our heart that Jesus Christ is real. And one day we will see him face to face. We believe he was crucified for our sins. We believe that God will come again and we will see him. And you see, this faith and this hope that we have has been, from 6,000 years, it just continues on. But we're believing in the same God, just like Abram. And we see the blessings of those that follow God by faith. And so as we close out the life of Jacob and Joseph, the last of the patriarchs, remember this. The same faith that they exemplified is the same faith that you and I exemplify in our daily life. And it always comes back to God's faithfulness. Amen. God's faithfulness day after day to his promises, not just for the nation Israel, but for us. And so we come to Genesis chapter 48, and this is, remember, Jacob last time, he had just this awesome emotional reunion with his son, Joseph. 23 years, he thought he was dead. And Joseph revealed himself that he was alive. They had this reunion, and he was so blessed, he just wanted to die. Then he relocates his entire family. There's over 70 of them. They come down. They are secure now, dwelling in that place of Goshen there in Egypt, where they're near Joseph. He's like Pharaoh. He's caring for them. He's taking care of them. And Again, Jacob, he just wants to die. Israel, it's all good already. I'm ready to go home to be with the Lord. God ends up giving him 17 more years. And that's always the way of God, exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. But again, as we've been going over this, and as we go over God's word, it's about faith. Yeah, if you don't move, and you don't commit yourself, and you don't step out in faith, then don't expect the Lord to bless and reveal himself. Again, whether it be Abram leaving Ur of the Chaldees, whether it be Jacob leaving his security there in Canaan and coming down into Egypt where he was fearful and anything, or whether it be Joseph forgiving his brother, God honors faith. It's easy to sit and listen to Bible studies and come to church and sing songs and stuff like that. But to really experience God on an exciting day-to-day basis, it's, you know, we're going to have to step out in faith. And we see this with this man Jacob. Not, you know, perfect faith. These guys, I mean, they had some serious, they had some setbacks. But again, they always came back believing. I was with someone today, and they'd come to church, going through a real difficult time. But I was encouraging them. I said, you know, I noticed, though, that through all the hardships of your life, physically and emotionally and this and that, but you know where to come to, you know. You always come to fellowship. You always come to church. You know where, you know, God's people are. You know God's word and worship. And I was just encouraging this person, that takes a great work. When you're down and out, to come and to show up at the office and say, you know, can you just pray for me? I'm just at wit's end. That's faith. That's awesome. And this is the same kind of faith that we see in the patriarchs. And so Jacob is on his deathbed. And as we ended off in Genesis 47, you know, God's blessed him there in Egypt. He sees Joseph. All the kiddies are provided for, even in a time of famine. But he makes Joseph swear to not let him die and bury his bones in Egypt. Remember that? He made Joseph swear to him, but when I lay down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. And he said, swear to me. So he swore to him. Then Israel, I love this picture, then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. That's how I want to go, you know. It's like, you know what? Again, as we said last time, you know, we live in the world. Egypt is a type of the world. But, you know, we're not Egyptians, at least if you're born again of God's Spirit. I don't live for the here and now. We live for heaven. We live for Jesus. You know, what he was saying was, you know what, Joseph, my life is blessed. I'm blessed here in Egypt. In a time of famine, I'm provided for. We live in the land of Goshen. We're all together. All my sons are together. They're, you know, they've forgiven each other. They're, you know, there's redemption and there's blessing and Pharaoh. I mean, we got a lot of food and all this stuff. But you know what? This stuff means nothing to me. My heart is to be with my fathers in the promised land. And I beg of you, do not let my bones be buried here. You see, that's the heart. Again, he's dying in faith. He began his life in faith. He's dying in faith. Again, as Pastor Bill mentioned, it's not so much how you start, it's how you end. Some people, they end, they start out, oh yeah, praise the Lord Jesus, all this stuff, going to church and stuff. And then you look, as the weeks, as the months, as the years go by, for whatever excuse, for whatever things, is they're not in faith, you know, and they don't finish in faith. But look at Jacob. You know, again, he struggled through, but now he is bowing in worship on his bed. God has been so faithful, working all things out for the good. And you know, for about 20 years, he was a bitter guy. You know, he thought, remember back in Genesis 42, he said, all things are against me. It can't get any worse than this. He had a bad attitude. But by God's mercy and grace, he kept the faith, and here he is. But his heart was in the promised land. Is your heart in the promised land tonight? I mean, really, when you get up in the morning, do you think of like Jesus or heaven? Do you think, you know, I mean, this life is a good life, especially living in Hawaii. And I mean, I'm a blessed man. I mean, I'm I'm blessed. I look at my kids and some of the things. I'm like, hon, we're blessed. Exceedingly abundantly beyond all I could ask or ever think. We had nothing 20 years ago. God has blessed us so many ways. But, you know, again, the blessing is not just here and now. You know, the blessing is you know, there's people that are suffering around us. You know, you wish you could go through hospitals and things like that, and people, you know, and not have to do memorial services and stuff. You're just looking for a day where there would be, you know, complete healing and just no tears and no separation and no heartache and no crime and all this kind of stuff. But again, this is where Jacob's life is. He's ending in faith. So chapter 48, verse 1, we see him on his deathbed. Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, behold, your father is sick. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. And when it was told Jacob, behold, your son Joseph has come to you. Israel, that's his name, ruled by God, governed by God, collected his strength and sat up in the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and I'll give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. So Joseph comes to his dad. He realizes his dad is dying. His father is sick. He's on his deathbed. But Joseph is bringing his two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. And these guys were on his knees. They're probably little, you know, maybe toddler age or, you know, no more than 6 years old. And he's coming. But the thing is, as we look at chapters 48 and 49, this word blessed is mentioned 15 times. You know, Joseph saw the value in God Almighty, the blessing that was on his grandfather Abraham, the blessing that was his great-grandfather, and then the blessing upon his grandfather Isaac, and the blessing upon his father. This supernatural blessing of the God of heaven and earth was with these men as they walked in faith. And you know, despite how blessed Joseph's life was there in Egypt, he wanted that blessing for his sons. It was a spiritual blessing. And it's mentioned 15 times in this two chapters. Remember Jacob, he was the one, he came down and he blessed Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the known world. This old guy went through the ringer of life, limping along, probably, you know, with a cane and stuff, goes into the palace there. This great Egyptian Pharaoh seeking a blessing from him because he realizes, you know what? The God of heaven and earth is with you and your family. It's amazing. And I think you and I, we want, again, a blessing. At least, you know, the whole world. I mean, who is not going to receive a blessing? Even if you catch the bus or you go, you know, go to work and tomorrow and say, oh, can I just bless you? Yeah, I'll pay for your lunch or something. Just want to bless you. Yeah, yeah. Everybody wants to be blessed. But what does it really mean to be blessed? What kind of blessing? What, just the here and now? A blessing for yourself? Or is it a supernatural blessing of God? You see, and this was what Joseph, he realized the value. My father is dying. This is the opportunity. My life has been tremendously blessed, Joseph would say. But my two boys, to carry on this blessing, this walk of faith. So he brings them. And notice, Jacob has something to give. He has the blessing. And he remembers when God revealed himself. You remember when he had to flee from his home and Jacob was a kind of a mama's boy, you remember? But because he stole the blessing from his brother Esau, because Esau could care less about the blessing. Remember Esau, kind of man's man, hunter and everything, kind of like the top athlete guy, you know, all macho and everything. And Isaac just loved, you know, just loved that. But the whole thing was, he wasn't even interested in any spiritual blessing. He had no heart for the things of the Spirit. But Jacob had a heart for the things. He recognized that, you know what, this blessing is going to go beyond my life. And so remember, His mom put him up to it, and he deceived his dad, and he stole the blessing. But he had to leave, and he had to go live with Uncle Laban. And it was at that time where, remember, Jacob fell asleep. He had that dream, and he saw that ladder going up to heaven, and God revealed himself as God Almighty, and God encouraged him that he was going to bless him and be with him. And he called that place of Luz, he would rename it Bethel, which means house of God. And so again, on his deathbed, he's looking back at his life. He sees this promise and this blessing. And now in verse 5, what he's going to do is he's going to adopt the two sons of Joseph and bless them. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. Now, as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan. That was their mom, Joseph's mom. In the land of Canaan on the journey, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And so what he's doing is he's going to adopt Ephraim and Manasseh. And this is why when you see the 12 tribes, remember this is the book of beginnings. So this is just a family now. They're about 70. But when we end off there, when they leave Egypt, 400 years later, when you look in the book of Numbers in chapter 26, there's a census, and these 12 boys, through their families, are going to become 12 tribes, and there's going to be 603,000 of them coming out of Egypt. You know, it's starting off really small, you know, through one man and then, you know, this family. But the rest of the Old Testament is going to be about God's relationship with this family and in with this nation. And so these two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, they are going to be adopted in as one two of those 12 tribes. And so they're going to be blessed by God. And in verse 8 it says, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, these are my sons, whom God has given me here. So he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. So again, this whole desire for Joseph, again, his life is blessed, but he wants so bad the blessing to be upon his sons, like any parent. Manasseh and Ephraim, I mean, these boys, they had the best of Egypt. Joseph had the best of Egypt. He was a hero to the Egyptians. They were the wealthiest people on the known earth at this time. But again, he wasn't in, you know, that wasn't his heart. His heart was the spiritual blessing of God. He's not even thinking of himself. I'm thinking of the next generation. I'm thinking of my boys. I want them to be blessed as I've been blessed. Father, with the blessing that has been upon your life. And so again, notice Jacob, I mean, he can hardly see. You know, he's so old. Who are these? These are my two sons. And notice in verse 9, Joseph said, whom God has given me here. And remember, God blessed them as he went down into Egypt. It's amazing because Manasseh means God has made me forget all my trouble back in Genesis 41:51. And Ephraim, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction back in Genesis 41. You see, these two sons, he named them after all the trials in his life. And again, after he was promoted there within the palace there in Egypt, and, you know, he started his own family. He was blessed with a wife, and he has these two sons. But, you know, he named them after God's faithfulness in his life. He said, God made me forget all my trouble. That means Manasseh, or God makes me forget. And Ephraim, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. You know, the blessing of God, and Pastor Bill has mentioned this time and time again, a lot of times the greatest and richest blessing comes upon those who have gone through the deepest and hardest trials. Some of the people that you just sense the blessing of God have been through real difficult times, trying times. But then they could all, you know, go back to God's faithfulness in their life. See, none of us want to go through trials or affliction or pain or sorrow. At least I don't. I can't even stand pain, you know. It's like with the dentist, I said, you got to give me, just shoot me up or whatever, you know. I remember I had my four wisdom teeth pulled this one time. And I was like, I told the doctor, you better really shoot me up hard. He said, one of them is, I said, I think I'm going to reach down and grab you in the back of your thigh. I'm going to squeeze you and grab you. He's like, what? You really are? I said, no, I'm only kidding you. But, you know, I was so scared of pain and stuff. My wife, she can take a lot of pain. I can't. I'm real wimpy when it comes to that. But, you know, we don't want to go through pain and trials and everything. But, you know, God allows these things to come into our life because the Bible says it perfects faith. It makes character. And then there is a great blessing. And notice, this is what Joseph is saying. These are my two sons. Hey, they were born to me in a time after God delivered me from great affliction and heartache, to the point where, you know, he forgot. He didn't have any bitterness toward God. And he says, you know, God has given these are my sons whom God has given me. He recognized that the blessing was from God. And he wants Israel's blessing. You know, this is a great picture because we see in the New Testament of people always bringing their kids to Jesus to be blessed. If you're a parent, I don't know if there's anything else in my life. I want my kids to be blessed. Yeah, I mean, who doesn't, right? But you know, the blessing is not going to be leaving my kids at home watching TV and video games and all this kind of stuff. Everybody, again, we want the blessing, but do we really seek after the blesser? Do we ever get our kids to the point where, like Joseph, I mean, this is a big thing to him. I mean, he is prepared, he goes in, his father is dying, he's bringing the boys, he's giving honor, but this is a real serious matter. The blessing of God is huge for him, so important on his heart. Sometimes as parents, you know, I see parents and I'm just like, do we want to bring our kids to Jesus or what? I mean, it's hard to just bring them to church or to encourage them in the things of the Lord. Oh, but we want them blessed. Oh, really? What kind of blessing do you want? Fame, fortune? I mean, yeah, what, material blessings or them be popular or whatever? You know, what kind of blessing are you expecting? The blessing that we want as parents is this kind of blessing. We want the blessing from God. But in order for them to get the blessing, we as parents, we got to bring them. You remember Jesus in Mark chapter 10, they're bringing all the little children to him. And, you know, the disciples, they were rebuking the people because, you know, that's part of that culture, kind of separated the kids from, you know, the grown-ups. And you're going to bother, you know, the great rabbi teacher, Jesus. And, you know, they're kind of rebuking people away. And Jesus had to rebuke them. It says, but when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He became upset. And he said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. And he took them, I love this, and he took them in his arms and he began blessing them, laying his hands upon them. It is so important. This is why it's amazing that the children's ministry is like the ministry that always needs help. I would think that would be one of the, especially if you're a parent, I was blessed for like 4 or 5 years being with the kids. I mean, the worship times with the kids, they're so, you know, they don't try to pretend they're so spiritual. They just come, half of them just woke up, you know. They come in there and they're like, you know, and then digging their nose and pooping and everything like that. I was like, oh, brother, oh, yeah. So, you know, kind of a picture of us, really. But it's a real blessing. Kids are a blessing. And we want God's hand to be upon them. But you know what? We need to be like Joseph. We need to be like the moms during Jesus' time. We have to take them. We're the guys that bring them. Or you're the auntie, or you're the uncle, or you're the grandparent. Bring your kids to fellowship. Bring them to Jesus. Don't say, I want the blessing, but never bring them. What are we going to pray at the Thanksgiving and, oh, Lord, bless us all, whatever. It's like, no, no, no. If we want the blessing of God, we need to bring them to the Lord like Joseph is bringing his sons. Now, the eyes of Israel, verse 10, were so dim from age, he could not see. It's interesting. Remember, his dad's eyes, he couldn't see either, and that's why, you know, he put on the fake hairy arm and stuff like that and fake glove and stuff. But now his eyes, he cannot see. And then Joseph brought them close to him, and notice he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well. Again, this is the way to die and go home to be with the Lord. It's like, you know, you're alive. We're all together. 17 years I get to be with you. 17 years I get to be with you in the land of Goshen to see your face, what God has done. And now, these boys, my grandkids, you're asking me for a blessing. Oh, Lord, it doesn't get any better than this. Notice how they always mention God. God has let me see. You know, God is, you know, giving me these boys. Again, this is like these guys. Joseph, he's way up there in Egypt. But he recognizes all the material blessing, political blessing, all the blessing that he's had in his leadership and authority and, you know, he's a national hero, but you know what? God was all a part of his life. It's just so, humility is just awesome. You know, again, the patriarchs, they didn't have perfect faith, but man, did they have faith. Faith in the Lord. Verse 12, then Joseph took them from his knees. That's how you know they were kind of young, and bowed with his face to the ground. And Joseph took them both, and Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. So again, Joseph realizes, you know, the firstborn, you know, here you go. And he kind of sets it up, but Israel, he does kind of the switcheroo here on them. Because again, God is a part of this. God is sovereign. You know, even as parents, we bring our kids and we bring our firstborn and we want our firstborn to be blessed and we position them right there with you. We bring them to church, bring them to Bible study, bring them to Awana's. We pray for them every night. We pray for them and then, you know, you always, you know, Jesus in the house. We don't have all this other junk in our house and stuff like that. But that's not necessarily going to ensure that they're going to follow the Lord. You know, sometimes, you know, I mean, it's in God's timing, but God is still sovereign here. Joseph, just a great example, but ultimately it's going to be God's blessing the way God wants to bless. Verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. This is a classic verse. I would highlight it in your Bible. Again, this is on your deathbed. This is what I want. If you want, you know, if you've been to people's on their deathbed, especially hopefully they have faith in the Lord, but a believer that knows they're going to go home and be with the Lord, they look back on their life. It hasn't been perfect faith, but they've kept the faith. This is what you see, this expectation, this blessing, and, you know, this proclamation that, you know what, God has been so good to me. God has been so good. He's saying, the God before whom my fathers walked, he's been a shepherd all my life to this day. Even at the time when I was upset with him, I said, all things are against me. Now as I look at the ending of my life, he's cared for me, he's watched over me, he's provided for me. He's the one that has given me life. David wrote in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. See, this is the blessing if you're a child of God. This is the benefit, is that he's the manager of our life. Again, the good shepherd, constantly watching and taking care. And, you know, Jesus would go on to say in John chapter 10, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Where are you going to find this kind of love in the world? Where are you going to find this kind of love 24/7? In who? Who can provide for us? Even in evil and danger and sickness and all, who can we call upon? There's no other God like this. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And this is what he's proclaimed. The God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. His faithfulness. It's what we all can say tonight. Verse 16, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Notice, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So the blessing that he is blessing them with is the same blessing that his father Isaac, and his grandfather Abraham, because he's blessing them in the will of God. This is the will of God. This is what God had promised to Abraham. I'm going to bless you, and through you, your family is going to become a nation. They're going to be a blessing to the world. And again, the blessings of God are not for ourselves to spend on ourselves. So many times we pray. I used to pray before our football games. When I pray for my kids before the games. Oh, Lord, bless them. I hope they get their picture in the newspaper tomorrow and this and that and whatever. Of course, I don't say that, but in my heart, I think, oh, they're going to get scholarship and do good and do all that. So what is that? Oh, well, Lord, I want this job because I want to make $85,000 a year and this and that. All these prayers. I mean, who are we really, what is the motive here? Oh, I want this, I want that. Lord, bless me in this. The blessing of God is not for us. The blessing of God is for God to accomplish his purposes and his will, and it's to bless others, to bless the world around us. That's why some of us, we just can't handle a whole lot of money because we blow it on ourselves. Some people, especially in our fellowship, there's some very humble people that they can make a lot of money, they're very humble, but they distribute it throughout the world. They bless others. And you see, that's what we see here. The blessing that Joseph wanted for his son was in accordance to God's will. And it wasn't for just that these boys will become great in themselves. It was to fulfill God's calling and to bless the world. Do we pray for our kids like that? Do we pray for each other like that? Oh, Lord, bless sister or bless brother, this week at work. Not so that they can get a nice car, this and that, and do whatever. We want them to be, and God does bless materially too, but that's not the reason why we seek him. But we bless them, Lord, that they might be a blessing in the office place or in their community or in the world or in whatever, that they would be a blessing, they would reach people with the gospel. That should be the blessing. And this is the blessing that Israel is proclaiming. That's the blessing that was upon Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob, and now it's going to be upon the boys. Verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father. For this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. And he also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become become a multitude of nations." Notice, and he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel shall pronounce blessing, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. And I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." So this is how Israel is ending his life, by being a blessing to his family. The same blessing that God had put upon his life, he's now distributing it according to God's will to his kids and his grandkids. And we notice that again, that he's proclaiming God's faithfulness. God's going to bring you back. Joseph, you're an awesome guy here in Egypt, but you know what? You're not an Egyptian. You're with us. you're going to go home. The Egyptians, they may love you and want you down here in Egypt. You saved a lot of people and everything. But again, you're not of their world. You're with us. One day, God will bring you home. We're going to be together. You see, this is what we have to look forward to. This is what makes heaven. You know, we look forward to this blessed hope. We're going to be together, loved ones that have gone on before, children that have been, you know, through miscarriage and other tragedy. We're going to be together with our Lord and say, it's going to be awesome. And he's saying this. And notice he has something to give. Evidently, he had this scrap with this Amorite. And, you know, he got some, he was an enemy. And he defeated him. But, he's kind of not just giving him this souvenir. But again, he's giving him kind of this weapon of faith. Again, it's just when you think of our life before we go home to be with the Lord, I hope as parents we could look back and say, you know what, son, I haven't been maybe the greatest dad or the greatest Christian, but you know what, I love the Lord, and you know that I love the Lord, and I did everything I could, but you know what, I'm here to give you this. Because, you know, this is the blessing that as I walk by faith with Jesus Christ, this is the same blessing I'm giving to you. But you got to take it. You got to do battle. You got to engage in spiritual warfare. You got to experience victory. It's sad if you have nothing to give spiritually to your kids or the next generation. You know, you just pass off, oh, I love you and stuff. But give me the spiritual blessing. Mom, tell me about how awesome God was in your life. Tell me about his faithfulness. Let me hear those stories. Let me see the pictures. Oh, you remember this and you remember that. All are like trophies of God's faithfulness. This is what he's leaving with his kids. What a way to go home to be with the Lord. Chapter 49, now he's going to give prophecy concerning all of his sons. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, assemble yourselves that I may tell you what shall befall you in the days to come. So he's dying on his bed, they're gathering all the sons. Verse 2, gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. So Reuben, remember, he was the firstborn to Jacob. And you know, like anything else, the firstborn was usually the spiritual leader and really the social leader of the clan. He basically was the leader, you know, amongst the rest of the offspring, the rest of the boys and everything. And so Reuben, he's the firstborn, and so he's preeminent in dignity, preeminent in power because of his birthright. He's the firstborn. But in verse 4, it says, uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it, he went up to my couch. So Reuben had this tremendous blessing of being the firstborn. But he would forfeit this blessing because he couldn't control his passions. Remember back in Genesis chapter 35, verse 22, he went up to his father, the concubine. He had sex with the father's concubine on the couch, you know. And you know, it's funny, when you read about it in Genesis 35, 22, you know, they let the dad know, but he never really did anything. It's like he knew that his son, you know, went into Bilhah. But he remembered over the years. And now when he's about to die, and I'm sure Reuben, he's like thinking, man, I'm going to get the blessing, you know, preeminent, firstborn and everything like that. And it basically, he forfeits his position because of this. And then some other things when you look at Reuben's life. He had good intentions as a leader there, especially, you know, when it came to Joseph. And, you know, he wanted to save him and come back, but he was weak. And so, you know what, the blessing of God or him being preeminent, not so. And really, after this point, when you look at the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Reuben from this time throughout the whole Old Testament, they don't produce any king. They don't produce a prophet. There's no judge. You know, it's so sad because, you know, they had so much potential. Reuben, because he was the firstborn, you know? But because he couldn't control his passions and he wouldn't jam up and you know, he just, there was a consequence. I think so many times in our lives or in people that, you know, they're so, you know, gifted. God could use them in so many ways. Or God has used them in so many ways. But if we don't control our passions or, you know, this is what happens. Uncontrolled, as water means boiling over or reckless. Just, you know, some of us just have a harder time controlling. No self-control, basically. He never had self-control. That's why I couldn't be a leader. If we're going to be a good mother or a good leader or a good influence, a good whatever, you know a supervisor if you know more self-control. Ooh, it's hard. A lot of drama. You get a supervisor, no more self-control. Very sensitive and off the handle, up and down and all over the place. Whoa, look out, you know. But again, it's a warning, I think, to all of us. You know, pray for me, pray for us. I mean, some of us, you know, we have the tendency, we can, you know, but he couldn't control his passions. It cost him in the end. Then you have Simeon and Levi, the other two brothers. These guys are evidently pretty close, kind of in cahoots together. They kind of hung out together because you have Simeon and Levi, verse 5, are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. He says, let my soul not enter into their counsel, let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So again, you know the whole story in Genesis 34, their sister Dinah, she was raped. They didn't just take offense that they raped their sister. But the guy that raped her, you see, remember, he really married her and wanted to be with her. But these two brothers, they came up with the idea to get all those guys, the men of Shechem, have them circumcised. So these guys, they say, you want to marry our sister? Then get all your men out here and let them be circumcised. And these guys, men of Shechem, they all came up. And they said, okay, we're going to have this intermarriage. We're going to get circumcised. And you remember when they're healing up from the circumcision, these dirty scoundrels, these scallywags, they went and they hacked them all. They massacred these guys. They didn't just kill the guy that raped their sister. They were overly excessive in wiping out innocent people. They had anger issues, rage. They killed these guys. And, you know, their father realized that. He said, you know, remember that whole story. The dad said, now we're going to become odious to everybody. He's going to come after us because of the mess you guys made, you know. But what his father is saying, Simeon and Levi, your anger has too much control over you. You know, the dad knew his boys well. And this is, you know, prophetic. Their anger would be their downfall in that blessing. Cursed be your anger, for it is fierce. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, some of us, this is a weak area of our life. You know, it's some of us are more prone to just have fierce anger. Anger issues, a lot of pride, you know, can't handle and stuff like that. Just have no self-control. I used to always blame because, oh, you know, as my mom's Korean like that, and a Korean family, our house, a lot of drama, so police come over the house all the time. That's how I grew up, so that's how I respond, you know. And when I was little, I used to say, I'm never going to do that because it would be so embarrassing going to school the next day and, you know, you walk to school and people say, oh, James, how come the policeman was over your house and this and that? And I mean, it's like, oh, I don't know. He's just having, you know. I'll be so embarrassed. I used to tell myself, I'm never going to be like that. But you know what? As I grew up, guess what? You become just like that. You can't handle it. You just, you know, you go off and you don't think of the consequence. But by the grace of God, God has really mellowed me out. And I can't blame your race or this, how I'm raised and this and that, because we are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Because of the Holy Spirit, now I know, and I get angry. Oh, I get so angry. Still get angry. But like the Bible says, you don't sin. We all get angry. God gets angry. But don't let it control you. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity where you're meditating on revenge, all that kind of stuff. These boys, they had issues in that area. But Judah, verse 8, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. His name means praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches. He lies down as a lion, as a lion. Who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. That's a reference to the Messiah. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his fowl to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from the wine and his teeth white from milk. So Judah would be a leader. He would basically replace Reuben. Jesus in Revelation 5:5 is referred to as the lion from the tribe of Judah. And you and I know the temple was, you know, when there was a split kingdom, Israel and Judah. Remember all the years of the kings, almost 400 years of the kings. The northern tribes, which was called Israel, not one good king. All the good kings came out of where? Judah. Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Hezekiah, Josiah, they all came from this tribe, Judah. And you remember, Judah's life, he messed up before, but he was a man of repentance. He came forward, he interceded for his brother Benjamin. And that was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back as far as Joseph revealing his identity. He was so touched through Judah's repentance. Judah would be blessed, and God did bless them. Verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell at the seashore. He shall be a haven for ships. His flank shall be towards Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave at forced labor. So, you know, Issachar, they would grow to be a large tribe. But, you know, basically one of the Bible commentators said, although they were large as far as they were numerous, they were powerful, they were lazy. And when they got invaded, they became a bunch of slaves because, you know, the oppressors came later on, you know, when they went into idolatry and stuff. They said, well, these people, you know, they're numerous and stuff, but we can kind of whip them around. So they became a bunch of, you know, a lot of them became slaves. And Dan shall judge his people. The tribe of Dan is one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heel so that the rider falls backward. You remember one of the great judges from Dan is Samson. Samson came from the tribe of Dan. There were great warriors under David's leadership too. For salvation I wait, O Lord. So as Israel is on his deathbed, he is, you know, as he's, you know, the Spirit of God is coming upon him. He's prophesying over the sons. He's thinking about salvation. He's thinking about the Lord, looking forward to being with the Lord. Verse 19, as for Gad, the tribe of Gad, raiders shall raid him, but he shall raid at their heels. They would become fierce warriors under David's army. As for Asher, his food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. The tribe of Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. And remember, the area of Galilee is in the near the tribe of Naphtali. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 through 16, you know, Jesus ministered there in that area of would be in that area of Galilee or the Sea of Galilee, and they spoke about, you know, that in that area, the out of the tribe of Naphtali, they're gonna see a light and everything. And so that came to pass. The Lord gave beautiful words. He shared the gospel in that area. And of course, verse 22, the son Joseph, a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him, but his bough remained firm. Remember all the trials of Joseph's life. He kept the faith. He kept the purity. He didn't stagger in his faith in the Lord despite horrible circumstances. And his arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, from the God of your father who helps you, notice, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. And his life was heaps of blessing because he endured so much pain and he kept the faith. That's why if you're going through real difficult times, it's just hard times, and you can keep the faith and keep the purity and you don't crack and backslide and do all these things, you know, God is going to heap blessings upon blessings to use you as an example like Joseph. We just have to believe that God works all things out for the good, and this is what Israel sees in his son Joseph. And finally, the last tribe, Benjamin, is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he devours the prey, and in the evening, he divides the spoil. Interesting, Benjamin had a reputation for the fierceness in war. We read about them in Judges chapter 3. They weren't the biggest tribe, but they were vicious when it came to warfare. They were very skilled in warfare. We read about the Benjamites. Some of the famous people that came out of this tribe, the first king, Saul, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Of course, the Apostle Paul, who in Saul was Saul of Tarsus, he also came from the tribe of Benjamin. And so those are the tribes there and the boys. And verse 28 says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, everyone, with the blessing appropriate to him. Then he charged them and said to them, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. And it says, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah, and they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it purchased from the sons of Heth. When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Now 40 days were required for it. For such is the period required for embalming, and the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of mourning for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if I have now found favor in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am about to die in my grave, which I have dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, then I will return. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the household of Joseph and his brothers and his father's household. They left only their little ones and their flocks and their herds in the land of Goshen. There they went up with him, both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and sorrowful lamentation. And he observed 7 days of mourning for his father. Now when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning for the Egyptians. Therefore it was named Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan, which means meadow of mourning. It's interesting, you know, in this memorial service, this is probably the most detailed and, you know, large funeral service in the entire Bible, is to honor this man, Jacob. Which again, he wasn't a perfect man, but he kept the faith. But the blessing of God was upon his life. And even the Egyptians realized that if it wasn't worth for this man, Jacob, we wouldn't have Joseph. This is an amazing funeral. It's an amazing, you know, time of grief. Then verse 12, and thus his sons did for him as he had charged them. And his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field for a burial site from Ephraim the Hittite. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his fathers. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong which we had did to him? They're still scared of him. You know, they're still scared of him. They're paranoid. Verse 16, so they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God, notice, of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. So they're not sure if their forgiveness was just Joseph was extending, remember, all that grace and all that mercy and all that blessing, caring for them and their families in Goshen. And now that the father whom he loved is dead, now he's going to turn and he's going to wreak hell on earth on them for all the hurt and pain that they put him through all those years. They weren't assured of being forgiven. And, you know, Joseph just wept when he heard this. I don't know, you know, what kind of inspired his weeping, whether he just was so broken that they would still think of him like that, or that they would, you know, he's just touched that they're still haunted by their past. You know, it's the same today. Some people still think that God is out to get them. We hear it all the time. Oh, Pastor, I don't think God could forgive me. You know, I was like, well, when did you do that? Well, that was like 25 years ago. And it's like, hey, wait. It's covered under the blood. Jesus doesn't just forgive, but he forgets. You know, we are blessed in the forgiveness of our sins. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Transgressions, that's willful disobedience. Some believers, some people are just not assured of that. They think God is out to get them. God is for us. He's not against us. And if you are struggling in this area of assurance, know this tonight, that if you've repented like these brothers, God loves you. We read about it in Romans chapter 5. While we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love by dying in our place. How much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God? God is not out to punish you and get you. You know, and I think it breaks the heart of God that when his people think that God still, you know, has it out for them. Jesus, when he said it is finished on the cross, to tell us that it's paid in full. There is no more suffering. It's complete. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As you meant evil against me, notice, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you, your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I think this is the relationship that we have with Jesus. I find great comfort in him, despite some terrible things I've done. Because I look at how much he loves me at the cross. And notice when God speaks to us in devotions or even through the word, now I don't know about you, but he's never spoke real harsh in my spirit. Even when I'm just all jamming everything up, you know, it's always a gentle but a strong conviction. The Lord loves us. That's why we go to him time and time again. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons. Also the sons of Machir, the sons of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees, so his grandkids. Oh, what a blessing. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God, same promise, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. You know, they say that he was never buried when you read about it in Hebrews, but his coffin was elevated and lifted up as a remembrance, as a memorial. And, you know, I think the brothers, they're so dependent upon him, you know, they're so worried that when you die, I mean, you know, you provide for us. But Joseph is saying, I'm not the one really providing for you guys. You know who's really taking care of you? Is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and my God who has always been with me. Who's the one that's taking care of us? Jesus Christ. That's why we look to him. And so as we close out the book of Genesis, Pastor Bill will be back with us on Wednesday. But remember this as we walk in this journey of faith, that our God, he loves us. He is faithful to us. And encourage you, don't give up. Even the difficult times and the evil situations that come upon us, God is sovereign enough to work it all out for the good. Sorry we went over time, but I had to finish the book for Pastor Bill. Let's stand up, have the worship team come up, and let's pray. Lord, we just thank you again for the book of Genesis. We thank you as we read of your faithfulness in their lives, we see your faithfulness in our life. And I pray, Lord, for those that are here tonight. I don't know where they're at spiritually and where they're whether they're saved or they're struggling or what, but I pray that you would, your spirit, as we close out in this song, if there's anybody here that's never committed their life to you, Lord, come under the shadow of those beautiful wings, Lord, where we can take refuge. You're a good shepherd. You watch over us. You care for us. Even when we're going through difficult times, I pray that you would, they would make a commitment to you, Jesus. And Lord, help us to know that you are working in this world, even though it looks so chaotic at times. But more importantly, give us a heart, Lord. We get so caught up in this world and in our jobs and in stuff. Lord, help us to always remember that, you know, our home is with you in heaven. And Lord, give us opportunities to live it and to share with others. In Jesus' name, amen.